understand and hear God's word as it was given through the prophet Habakkuk, we'll begin in chapter 1. And let me read the opening 11 verses of chapter 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Even cry out to you violence, and you do not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And now the Lord replies, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing power to his God. Now to chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And then the closing words of the book, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Okay, now mark your Bibles there. You know, with a little cord in your Bible or with a bulletin, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll read verses 32 through 39. And please note, in verse 37 and 38 of chapter 10, the writer quotes from Habakkuk. Hebrews 10 and 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to hold your word. Use it to sculpt our souls after the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, give grace this morning and in the weeks ahead as, Lord willing, we move through this portion of Your Word given through the prophet Habakkuk. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You want to flip back to the book of Habakkuk? Just keep your Bible open in your lap, perhaps. Again, I'll refer to different places as we move throughout the book. Well, a few years ago, there was a country song that got some airtime on radio stations. And the song was called A Few Questions. And the singer sings, "How in this world can we put a man on the moon and still have a need for a place like St. Jude's?" St. Jude's is a hospital in Nashville that specializes in treating pediatric cancer patients. He goes on and sings, "And why is one man born in a place where all they know is war, and a guy like me has always been free? And why did my cousin have to die in that crash? A good kid, only 17, I still wonder about that. It seems unfair to me. Some get the chance to chase their dreams and some don't. But what do I know?" And then the chorus, in which the singer speaks directly to God, "But I wasn't there the day you filled up the oceans. I didn't get to see you hang the stars in the sky. So I don't mean to second guess you or criticize what I don't understand. These are just a few questions I have." A few questions. A few big questions. Questions similar, perhaps, to big questions that you have asked at times. This morning we begin looking at the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet. And what's that mean, kids? What's that mean if we say that he's a prophet? He was a mouthpiece for God. He was a mouthpiece for God. He was a man who spoke for God. God put His words in Habakkuk's mouth and Habakkuk spoke them. Habakkuk was a prophet who lived a long, long time ago. Habakkuk lived 600 years before Jesus was born. He lived and he prophesied in the nation of Judah, which is southern Israel. And he lived in the time leading up to the Babylonian exile. That is, he lived in the time when the Babylonian Empire was growing in power. That's who the Chaldeans are, the Babylonians. He lived in that time when they are growing in power, and he lived in that time before the Babylonians came in and carried the people of Judah and Jerusalem away into captivity. And Habakkuk is what I refer to as the prophet of big questions. Because in the midst of trying circumstances, Habakkuk wanted answers from God to questions like these. Where is God? What's God doing? Is God doing anything? Is God paying attention? Why are the wicked prospering? Is God just? Does God care? You know, the same sort of questions that we might find ourselves asking in the midst of trying circumstances. And in this little book, Habakkuk takes all of these questions to God, and God responds to Habakkuk. The book is a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk speaks to God, brings his questions, God answers. And God's response to Habakkuk can essentially be framed in this way. One, I am the sovereign God who works out everything rightly and justly in my own time. I'm the sovereign God who works out everything rightly and justly in my own time. And two, trust me. Trust me. Trust me even though you don't see everything being worked out right. Trust me even though you don't understand how everything can be worked out right. Trust me and walk. Trust me and live by faith. A key verse of this short book is chapter 2, verse 4. The just, the righteous, shall live by his faith. You know, one commentator would translate it, will live, will walk by his sustained trust. will live by faith. And brothers and sisters, in responding to Habakkuk's questions, God responds to our questions in trying situations. And God says to us, I am the sovereign God who works everything out rightly and justly in my own time, and to trust me. The just shall live by their faith. Will you live by faith? And for Habakkuk, the answer was yes. I will live by faith. That's revealed in Habakkuk's closing words, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And brothers and sisters, I'll submit that what the Holy Spirit is calling for in your life, what the Holy Spirit is moving toward you toward in this book, is that same response to say, I will live by faith. To end up at the same place Habakkuk does at the end of the book, to say in the midst of difficult situations, I will rejoice in the Lord. Again, this morning's sermon is an overview of the book as a whole. And then, Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we'll move through the book and expand and emphasize what is covered this morning. And essentially, my plan here is just sort of ring out about everything we can get on the sovereignty of God and our response out of this book. And as we think about the book as a whole, here's our theme for the book as a whole. The book of Habakkuk teaches us that serving a sovereign God in a fallen world means living by faith. That's the theme for the sermon, the theme for this series, that the book of Habakkuk teaches us. It teaches us that serving a sovereign God in a fallen world means living by faith. The just shall live by their faith. Again, for an outline for the book as a whole, we'll use that Puritan outline, textual considerations, doctrinal considerations, practical considerations. First of all, textual considerations. Habakkuk lived in difficult times. Again, Habakkuk lives in the nation of Judah. 300 years before Habakkuk lived, in the year 931, the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, divided into two kingdoms. They divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom retained the name Israel. The southern kingdom became known as Judah, because the southern kingdom was primarily made up of the tribe of Judah. Habakkuk lives in Judah. And in Habakkuk's day, the nation, the kingdom of Judah, had become an exceedingly wicked nation. It was a nation in Habakkuk's day where violence and injustice and corruption prevailed. You know, we think sometimes maybe things are getting kind of bad here in the United States. Nothing compared to what was taking place in Judah. Chapter 1, verses 3, the end of the verse. Habakkuk says, "For plundering and violence are before me. Their strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." That's what Habakkuk sees when he walks down the streets of Jerusalem. And brothers and sisters, we need to see that the real tragedy here is that this wickedness is taking place amid the people of God. Habakkuk's not living in Moab. He's not living in Philistia. He's not among the Gentiles. Habakkuk is living in Judah. He's an Israelite. He's a Jew. He's in the promised land among God's chosen people. Most likely, he's living in Jerusalem. He's right there in the shadow of the temple of God. And there's violence and corruption everywhere. The kingdom of Judah has become morally and spiritually bankrupt. You know, we read through the text, I think we can say that Habakkuk is obviously bothered by this. He's angered by it. He's heartbroken by it. There's a whole gamut of emotions. And we can empathize with Habakkuk. You know, you invest yourself in something. You invest yourself, you know, in a business, in a property, in a house, a farm, a church. You invest yourself in a relationship. You invest yourself in your children. And then maybe down the road, you know, maybe your work, your property's handed over to another and they let it run down. I remember the farm that my dad grew up on, that he and his brothers grew up on, you know, eventually left the family. And it became ran down. Just slayed my dad and his brothers. You know, that this is what had happened to the farm. You know, you invest time and energy into people and so forth, and then maybe they reject you. They go completely another direction. Whole gamut of emotions when something like that happens. That's what Habakkuk is dealing with when he sees this sin, this perversion among the people of God. He lived in difficult times, and so consequently Habakkuk deals with some difficult questions. You know, all of these difficult circumstances are compounded by the fact that it doesn't seem that God is doing anything. You know, that's what leads to the questions. In chapter 1, you read the whole of the chapter, in effect, Habakkuk has three questions. Number 1 is, why don't you hear me? Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? You know, you conceive of someone maybe approaching Habakkuk and say, hey, you know, Habakkuk, I see you're kind of down. You're having a hard time. Have you prayed about it? You know, Habakkuk's response might be, prayed about it? Yes, I prayed about it. How long shall I cry and God will not hear? There's his first question. Why don't you hear me? Habakkuk's second question to God is, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence! There's violence going on and you will not save. You know, Habakkuk's asking God, how can God let this wickedness, how can He let this injustice in His presence among His people continue? You know, Habakkuk knows the law. Isn't covenant unfaithfulness on the part of God's people supposed to bring down the covenant curse? Isn't wickedness supposed to result in judgment? And yet all this violence, corruption, and injustice seemingly goes on unchecked. Habakkuk's second question, why don't you do something? Habakkuk's third question to God, why don't you do something else? Why don't you do something else? You know, God has an answer for Habakkuk's second question. He's got an answer for Habakkuk's second question, why don't you do something? God's answer is, I am going to do something. Verse 5 of chapter 1, God speaks. He says to Habakkuk, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. I am going to do something. I am going to deal with the wickedness of my people. And God tells Habakkuk in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, that He's raising up the Chaldeans. He's raising up the Babylonian Empire, and He's going to use the Babylonian Empire as an instrument of judgment against Judah. He's going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to punish Judah for their wickedness. Why don't you do something? I am doing something. I'm bringing the Babylonians. How do you like me now, Habakkuk? But as far as Habakkuk is concerned, you know, God's cure here is worse than the disease. You know, this is maybe an example of needing to be careful what you pray for, what you wish for, because you just might get it. You know, Habakkuk's question now is, well, how is using the Babylonians to punish Judah just? How can that be right? Because as wicked as Judah has become, the Babylonians are even more wicked. Verse 6, they're a bitter and a hasty nation, a fierce, a ruthless, impetuous people. They are terrible, they are dreadful. How can it be right? How can it be just for a wicked people to be judged by an even more wicked people? How can God permit that? Chapter 1, verse 13. You are of purer eyes, Habakkuk says to God, than to behold evil. And you cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devour a person more righteous than he? You're bringing the Babylonians against us. That's not just. That's not fair. You know, if God is holy and righteous, how can this sort of chaos reign in the world? How can He permit wicked to triumph? You know I wanted you to do something, but why don't you do something else? Habakkuk's got difficult questions. And so Habakkuk lays them all before God and he waits. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch and see what God will say to me, and I will answer when I'm corrected. There's your textual considerations. Habakkuk lived in difficult times. He dealt with some difficult questions. Two, doctrinal considerations. And the doctrine that the book of Habakkuk teaches us is found in God's answers to Habakkuk. It's found in what God reveals that we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. And first of all, what God reveals that we are to believe about Him is that He is sovereign, that He is holy, that He is just, that He does all things well. What we are to believe, in effect, is summarized in chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. You know, in chapter 2, God gives Habakkuk a vision that provides answers to his questions. Chapter 2, verse 2, Then the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. And in the vision, God makes plain that yes, He knows what's going on. No one is pulling the wool over God's eyes. God is aware of the wickedness that's taking place in Judah. You know, He's agreed with Habakkuk's assessment. Yes, Judah is violent, it's corrupt, it's wicked, it's unjust. God was not going to let that wickedness go unpunished. He's raising up the Babylonians. And yes, God is aware of the wickedness of the Babylonians. And God says to Habakkuk, don't think that just because I'm using the Babylonians to punish the Judeans, that means the Babylonians are going to go unpunished. You know, God says in chapter 2 concerning the Babylonians, woe to the wicked. You know, it's throughout chapter 2, just a couple of places. Chapter 2, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Verse 15, chapter 2. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You know, God says in chapter 2 that he will bring judgment against the Babylonians. But he also says that he will administer that justice in his perfect timing. Chapter 2, verse 3, Habakkuk is told that he will have to wait for the fulfillment of this vision. For this vision is yet, verse 3, for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. You know that little expression that's in our culture, wait for it. God said it first. Wait for it. But don't think that because judgment is delayed, that means it's not coming. That somehow God is unaware, that God is not just, that God is not doing all things well. The end of verse 3 of chapter 2, but it will surely come. It will not tarry. What God reveals we are to believe in the midst of difficult circumstances is that He is sovereign. He is holy. He is just. He does all things well. The Lord is in His holy temple. He is still seated on the throne. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And the duty that God requires of us is this. He calls us. He requires us to live by faith. Chapter 2, verse 4, Behold the proud. His soul is not upright within him. But the just shall live by his faith. And at the end of the day, Habakkuk does. Habakkuk would not see the justice of the Lord of which God has revealed here. Habakkuk would not see everything set right in his lifetime. But Habakkuk embraced the Word of God by faith. Chapter 3, Habakkuk responds to God's word with prayer, with praise. Chapter 3, verse 1. You know, this is Habakkuk's, where he's come to, a summary, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk envisions the coming day of the Lord of which he's been told. He envisions that day when God in His justice will destroy His enemies. Chapter 3, verse 13, end of the verse. You struck the head from the house of the wicked. And he envisions the day, and it's the same day when God will bring salvation to His people. Chapter 3, verse 17. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation with your anointed. Habakkuk lives by faith. He embraces the Word of God by faith. Habakkuk responds to God in difficult circumstances with praise, with prayer, with faith, with belief, with trust. And Habakkuk responds to God with rejoicing. Those well-known verses at the end of chapter 3. I will rejoice in the Lord. Okay, let's remember here at the end of chapter 3 that Habakkuk's circumstances have not changed. His circumstances have not changed. Judah is still a corrupt and perverse nation. And things are going to get worse before they get better. There's a storm coming. His circumstances have not changed. But by the end of chapter 3, Habakkuk has changed. Habakkuk has changed. He has embraced the Word of the Lord by faith. God is just. God is faithful. God does all things well. And though the fig tree may not blossom, and though there be no fruit on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. Habakkuk lives by faith. And brothers and sisters, as the Holy Spirit moved Habakkuk to faith, the Holy Spirit calls us to live by faith. You know, this language of chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. The just will live by faith. That's picked up three different times in the New Testament. Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And each New Testament passage focuses on what you might think of as different aspects or a different perspective of that phrase, the just will live by faith. But the phrase is used in Hebrews chapter 10 in almost a similar situation as it was in Habakkuk. You've got your Bibles, you know, again, Mark, Habakkuk, flip to Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews, these words are written to early Jewish Christians who were in difficult situations. They were suffering persecution for their faith. They were in difficult situations and they were asking difficult questions. And the author of Hebrews is writing to exhort them, to exhort us not to drift away in difficult situations, but to live by faith. And to live by faith means not focusing on what is seen. Not focusing on the difficult circumstances that you find yourself in. But to live by faith is to focus on what is unseen. And what is unseen with the physical eyes, but is seen with the eyes of faith, is the fullness of the glory of Jesus Christ and the splendor of His work. You know, why do the apostles continually go back to the glory of Jesus Christ and the splendor of His work? Because that's where we're to fix our eyes, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12. To see, in effect, what is unseen, that Jesus is the Lord's anointed. He is the Lord's anointed who has brought salvation to God's people. You know, not salvation from all the world's problems. Not salvation out of every difficult circumstance. but salvation from the penalty and power of sin and Satan and the grave itself. At the cross, God's judgment is poured out, not on His people, not on His enemies. At the cross, God's judgment is poured out on His Son, Jesus Christ, giving Himself in our place. And in Christ, we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have an internal inheritance. We are able to call on God as Father. And as a result, we are able to rejoice in the midst of suffering. Again, you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you became believers, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and listen to this, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Those are difficult situations. Your house is being taken away by the authorities because of what you believe. That could raise some questions. What's God doing? Where is God? How long do I cry out and He does not hear? Is this just? The wicked devour the righteous? But Paul said of those saints that they rejoiced in the midst of plundering of their goods. Why? He goes on to say, knowing, because they knew that you have better and enduring possessions for yourself in heaven. Because my focus is not on what is seen, it's on what is unseen. They had embraced the Word of God by faith. He's the Lord's anointed who has brought salvation to His people. And because Jesus is the one who will one day set all things right. We don't live in an upside down world that will never be set right. God promises that justice will be done. And please notice this, as the inspired writer of Hebrews quotes from Habakkuk concerning the judgment that will come, he sees the prophecy given to Habakkuk as being fulfilled by Christ. Christ is the one who will execute judgment. Again, Habakkuk said this in Habakkuk 2. He said, or God said to Habakkuk, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it because it will surely come." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. The writer says, "For yet a little while and He," this vision is personalized, "He who is coming will come and will not tarry." That ultimately the vision that God gave Habakkuk is fulfilled in Christ, that Jesus, brothers and sisters, believers in difficult circumstances, is the one who is coming and will one day set all things right. I am the sovereign God who does all things well. Trust me. Trust me. Look at the cross. Look at the resurrection. Look at my love for my people and trust me. And as the writer says in Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. Doctrinal considerations. God calls us to believe that He is sovereign, that He's just, that He does all things well. And God calls us to live by faith. Lastly, practical considerations. Brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world. I don't have to tell you that. There are difficult times. We live in a culture in which more than 1 million babies are aborted annually. It's not difficult to find corruption at a number of levels of government. You know, the voices of atheism and antagonism toward Christianity are seemingly becoming louder and more constant. the influential seats of power in our culture, the media, the universities, for the most part, tend to be arrayed against Christianity. In so many parts of the world, the people of God today are persecuted and are silenced. You know, maybe some of you are facing situations at work or at school or on a team where you're being dealt with unjustly. You're a victim of favoritism. You're a victim of office politics. You've been unjustly maligned. Your work is misrepresented. Maybe life is uncomfortable or difficult at home or within your larger family because of your faith. Maybe life is just hard. Maybe it is just hard. Maybe there are times when sin and the effects of sin hit very close to home. Your life is not going as you planned. Aspirations that you had hoped for have not come to pass. There's illness. There's financial setbacks. Problems have come up. Maybe God, who gives, has taken away. There are difficult times, and those lead, yes, they lead to difficult questions. Why doesn't God hear me? Why hasn't God done something? Why doesn't He change things? Why doesn't He make things better? Why are these relationships torn apart? Why does illness, why does death strike a loved one? Why do those who are wicked and those who mock God prosper and the righteous are maligned? You know, there was a devotional written for high school students entitled, "If God Loves Me, Why Can't I Get My Locker Open?" Is God just? Is He paying attention? Maybe you would say, well, oh, why didn't God do something else? We live in a fallen world. But we worship a sovereign God. We worship the God who does all things well. And brothers and sisters, God has said more to us than He has said to Habakkuk. Hebrews 1, at various times and in various ways, God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He spoke through Habakkuk to our fathers. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. By His Son who loved us and laid down His life for us that we should not perish but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, God says to you, in Christ, God proclaims that He is good and merciful and gracious and abounding in goodness and truth. Does He not say that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Can you look at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Christ endures the eternal judgment for your sins? And that we could ask, does God care? In Christ, God says to you, He has not taken His eye off the sparrow. In Christ, God says to you that He loves you even when you can't get your locker open. In Christ, believer, God says to you that He is working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Believer, in Christ, God says that you cannot be separated from My love. And in Christ, God says that He will one day set all things right, even though you don't see everything being worked out right now. Even though you don't understand how things can be worked out right. Oh, brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world, but we worship a sovereign God who does all things well. And the word to Habakkuk says to trust Him and live by faith. To live by faith, even though there might be a contrast between the things that we thought we wanted and what we got instead. And we're called to submit ourselves to God and live gratefully and thankfully and faithfully. And by grace, to rejoice in the God of our salvation, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. I'm going to finish this with an illustration I've used once before. When I pastored in San Diego, there was a couple in our church, Tom and Elizabeth. They were a retirement age couple, long time saints, godly people. Tom had been a long time elder in the church. And since we moved here to Illinois, we would still get the Christmas card. We get the Christmas letter from Tom and Elizabeth every year. And a few years ago, we got the Christmas letter and it came from Tom. Tom wrote, "Dear family and friends," and in the midst of the letter he says, "Elizabeth has had type 1 diabetes mellitus since she was 4 years old. She has benefited from excellent medical treatment, which has repeatedly extended her life and preserved her vision. We have enjoyed retirement together until her medical ordeals begin in April, leading so far to 6 hospital admissions. April for chest pain, pericarditis, and possible Dressler syndrome. May for syncope, fall, and fracture of the right ankle. June and July for severe congestive heart failure. October for infected, non-healing right ankle fracture. October and November for right and then later left below knee amputations for severe peripheral vascular disease, infection, gangrene, and pain. Elizabeth has understandably developed severe secondary depression, anorexia, and a desire to avoid all meaningful communication. She refuses the consolation of good classical music, which she had formerly loved. She refused to listen to or think about anything, including listening to reading something as profound as the Bible or as trivial as the daily newspaper, or as intimate as letters from family and friends. We pray for strength and faithfulness to face our future. Christ said, 'I have come that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly.' We learn this best in the crucible of life's trials. Despite all, we rejoice once again that God has come to us and to humankind in the person of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate His birth." Elizabeth has since died. She's gone on to be with the Lord. And I don't fault her. I don't judge her for her spiritual struggles in her last days. We are all weak. That's not why I read this. I also don't doubt her salvation because I don't doubt the faithfulness of her Savior. But I can remember when we got this letter a few years ago, I can remember reading this letter. You know, you open up, you read it, and then you read it to your wife. You say, "Listen to this." And I can remember asking Trish, "Is it possible to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of this?" And Trish said, "It is for Tom. It is for Tom." And I reread the letter that Tom wrote while he is helplessly watching his beloved wife suffer and is unable to console her. And he says at the end of the letter, "Despite all, we," he speaks for his wife, even in the midst of her condition, "we rejoice." Rejoice? What is there to rejoice about? To rejoice that in the sovereignty of God you're unable to console your ill, depressed wife? No, no, that's not what Tom said. We rejoice, if I can paraphrase Habakkuk, that the fig tree, though the fig tree has not blossomed, that there's no fruit on the vine, that my wife is suffering, we rejoice, and this is what he wrote, "We rejoice once again that God has come to us and to humankind in the person of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate His birth. We rejoice in that while Elizabeth and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We rejoice that in Jesus Christ we have salvation. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that no circumstances on earth can take from us. We rejoice that God is with us, that He has not forsaken us, that we cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. We rejoice that God works all things together for good, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. We rejoice that the weight of eternal glory will far exceed are light and momentary troubles. And I listen to my brother in the faith tell me that the book of Habakkuk is true. God told Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 2, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Write this on tablets, make it plain that he may run who reads it, that these words might be an encouragement to those who read it. That's what Habakkuk says at the end of the book. I will be on the high hills. Brothers and sisters, though the fig tree does not blossom, we can rejoice in the God of our salvation. Turn your face to Jesus. Pray for strength. Seek to live by faith. We live in a fallen world. We serve a sovereign God. The God who does all things well, most vividly displayed to us in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. Walk by faith. The book of Habakkuk teaches us that serving a sovereign God in a fallen world means living by faith. Have I said everything the book has to say this morning? No. Yes, no, maybe so. The next few weeks we take this. It's the same thing. Serving a sovereign God in a fallen world means living by faith. But looking more specifically at what Habakkuk says. And in effect taking this and thinking about it more concretely. May God give us grace. And may we rejoice in the Lord of our salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, that Your Spirit would be at work in our lives that we might run who read this. That You would meet us in the darkness. That You would meet us in the valley of the shadow of death. That You would prepare the table in the presence of our enemies. That You would anoint our heads with oil. That we would be mindful throughout our lives that You are our shepherd. You lead us in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. And goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise be to that good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for the sheep. Father, please this morning and the next few weeks, feed our souls. Lift our heads, strengthen our faith. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. In response to the Word of God this morning, let's sing hymn number 75, O Father, You Are Sovereign.